From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Mitch is in the house on Wednesdays, and he is here ready to go. If you've got a question, the number's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, that number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn. That's openline, all one word, at EWTN. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. The triumphant return of Matt Gubensky screening your phone calls today. And Jeff Burson handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host is here as every Wednesday, Father Mitch Pacwa. How are you?
Groovy.
Yeah, well, there you go. Do you have some groovy emails?
I don't know. I haven't looked at them yet. They might be, but I don't want to...
speak prematurely?
Yes. This actually is a very important one from Dora Gallardo. Dear Father Mitch says, I'm sure you've heard about the horrific tragedy which has occurred in our town of Uvalde, Texas. I have a question regarding those who were murdered. Those innocent children were very young, and the teachers gave their lives to save them. Would it be correct to say that they were all martyrs, or just the teachers, but not the children, or not any of them at this point? Does the church make these determinations? Please help us understand this, because as a teacher of children in one capacity or other for about 45 years, both in the Catholic Church and public schools, I know how vulnerable and precious they are. I liken these children to the preborn babies in the womb who were murdered and could be considered martyrs, like the children who died when Herod was trying to kill the infant Jesus. It has come to my mind several times that they are already saints in heaven and maybe even martyrs. Thank you for any help you can give me on this. Of course, this horrible destruction of these little ones continually causes my heart and soul to think of the children, often wanting them to be with Jesus right now. God bless you, Dora Gallardo. Well, Dora, first of all of us are again reeling at this kind of tragedy. This is horrendous. There's just no way around it. And the choice that this man made to, you know, kill these children and to torment them. You know, some of the descriptions by survivors make it even worse. Now, when it, there are a couple things I would make distinctions on. The children are basically the victims of murder. That's not, they're not there giving witness to their faith or to Christ specifically. But they are innocent victims of a horrible murder. And quite frankly, Dora, as you know, I was hearing about it, and you know, I didn't actually hear about it till it was pretty well all over. I was tied up throughout that most of that day and didn't even hear the news till after it had happened. But as I did, and as I heard the stories, I could picture Jesus our Lord. That on one hand, the murderer, according to reports by surviving children, was saying good night. And my picture of their death was that our Lord had his arms open and was calling out to them, come on, children, come on, run to me, it's safe here. I could picture him embracing them and taking them to himself. That doesn't require martyrdom, you know, for them to be there. They suffered both the terror of being in that room, and they suffered the pain of death. And, you know, apparently he kept shooting even after they had died. You know, so there was, you know, all this going on for them. And, you know, this is a horrible thing. On the other hand, when you talk about the teachers, there is something different there. The children were just, you know, murdered simply, not just as in the sense of merely. They were simply murder victims. The teachers trying to protect those innocents were heroic. There's a heroic doing for them. As a matter of fact, it relates to what we talked about last week. Whatever you do to the least of my brethren, you do to me. The murderer was doing this shooting, not just at these children, but at Christ himself. Those teachers, those especially the two who died, but also the others, were risking their lives to protect those innocents. And this is something very important, that would be counted as being done to Jesus. And that they are not, again, exactly ideological. You know, usually the word martyr means witness, and you're giving witness to something. They simply did the heroically loving thing by risking their lives for those children whom they loved. You know, teachers, for the most part, there's some who don't, but for the most part, they do love their children that they're teaching. And I think to see them as being heroically loving, and that Christ welcomed them in a very special way because of what they did for the least of his brethren. So rather than see it in the category of martyrdom and so on, I think, you know, the innocent children are simple victims. The teachers are heroically loving. And I just can't help but picture our Lord welcoming those children to him. I think that'd be very important for us to see. The other thing, though, of course, we need to pray for the survivors. The children are so traumatized. I witnessed a murder once. It's traumatizing for years. Years. And these kids are small, and they saw this. I was at least 20 years old, which is young enough, but for these little children, this is a lifelong torment. And then the parents of the victims and the parents of the survivors, all those folks, you know, are in the end, I'm sure that
parents
even
of the perpetrator.
Yeah. There's a wide, and then, you know, people are very critical of the police handling of this, you know, the timing and all. I wasn't there. I don't know enough. You know, the news reports keep changing. I am not going to speculate. But the sense of not having been able to save those kids is also going to affect those first responders for the rest of their lives. Even the guy that went in from the barbershop and got lots of kids out of the school, he's always going to feel, wish I could have done more. That's the reality.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Plenty of time for your calls and a couple of open phone lines for you. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with the one and only Father Mitch Paquo.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, every single day of the year, with the exception of Good Friday, you can see the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass first thing in the morning here at EWTN from the Chapel of Our Lady of the Angels. And you can actually have a reminder about that sent straight to your email inbox. So just log on to EWTN.com and click on subscribe. Steve is watching today, Father Mitch, mm-hmm. and he says, I made a vow to God that I would stop playing a violent video game if he would take pain that I had away. The pain stopped. Now the characters of that one game are in another new game. Would I be breaking my vow by playing the new game with these same characters?
You know, here's the question. Hey, Steve, these are not real people. Keep that in mind. These are computer images. These are blinks of light. And here would be my question. Is the new game just as violent as the old one? If it is violent, then I would stop. Matter of fact, I would urge people to move away from a lot of these violent video games. Both the pornographic and the violent ones would be good to move away, especially if it is, graphic violence. I would urge people to move away. There's some video games where people are just telling stories and having adventures. There's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, if it's a violent game, I would stay away from it. And don't worry about it's not the characters themselves, but does the game, have violent qualities and induce one to violence? That would be the thing I would stay clear of and not worry that the characters show up because they're not real.
To the phones we go. First up today is Catherine in Mishawaka, Indiana, listening to EWTN today on Redeemer Radio. Catherine, you're on with Father Mitch.
Yes, hi. I'm driving home from picking up my kids from Catholic school. My question is, Father Mitch, you're my hero, Mother Angelica, and Father Benedict Groeschel as well. What is your message for someone raised in a large Catholic family? My mom had 12. My mom's mom had 12. I'm young, and I have 5 so far. I'm trying to be faithful. I don't relate to literally anyone in the church. I don't see the big family struggle. I don't see it. I don't hear about it. Can you speak to that? And also
sure.
Call to vocation of marriage and how hard that is.
Yeah. No, I think the lack of reflection on large family is partly is a result of two things. One, there aren't many people with large families anymore. That's right?
Right.
Yeah. And I think there's a second issue, which is human reproduction and having a lot of kids or any kids is looked at as something negative in the culture. I don't know if you have experienced this. I know a number of folks with large families who have been told by complete strangers while they're in a grocery store or some other public place, you know, stop having all those kids. And
yes.
Yeah, have you gotten that?
Yeah, everywhere you go, you know.
It's amazing. Our youngest daughter has 10 kids. It's amazing what people feel comfortable saying to you in public.
I know. I know. And, you know, I think is a couple things that I would recommend. Do you know of some other large families where you live?
I'd have to join an SSP probably to find them.
You know, here's here's something I would recommend is some of the folks with large families get together with your local priest and or bishop. Start off with the local priest and help to raise awareness of this to the priest. You know, it's and I would start off a group of parents like yourselves, and maybe even get some of the older children, because in a large family, you can go all the way from kids in their 20s to kids in diapers. You know, I've known families like that, right?
Yes, my oldest brother is 26 years older than my youngest sister.
So. Yeah, there you go. And, you know, I'm only 14 years older than my youngest brother. But, you know, it's... And it was cool to have that gap, but those older kids can be part of that conversation. And I think to get, you know, this kind of conversation going first among the parents and families and with a priest, and then bring this to a bishop, because, you know, one of the realities is that people are unaware of the population winter that is on its way to us. They're worried about overpopulation. Your grandchildren will start to be concerned about the population decrease. China, according to folks who are just taking a look at population, China may well decline by a billion people before the end of this century. That's how few children they're having. That's how many abortions they've had, and the ones who have survived abortion don't even want to try. This is very serious. And this is a goal for some, but they won't be living through that population winter. They need to take a look at history to see what happens when populations collapse quickly. It's highly problematic and often leads to a lot of wars. So this would be something I would recommend as a start. I think the issue is one where you need to be able to hold your heads up, because you are the countersign to a world that dislikes children a lot, doesn't want them to act like children, doesn't want them to exist.
And see them in public.
Pardon?
Doesn't want to see them in public.
And doesn't want their existence. Seeing them in public brings that home to them. I think this is something that would be very important for us to address. But you have to start off and let those concerns be made known. To start letting us clergy know, here are some of the issues. I've been hearing and paying attention to some of it. But I think to get more folks of large families like yourself to start addressing this would be an excellent way to start, so that we do know and we can go forward in helping you more. Does that make sense?
Yes. Thank you, Father.
Yeah, yeah. And I think we may have to have a big family. We have a family celebration for EWTN. One of these days,
I think we have a big family celebration.
For EWTN. As a celebration of big families.
Yeah, you never see people in big families complaining about big families.
No.
A few of the younger ones
get tired of hand-me-downs.
It's probably, you know, it was just funny, and I don't know if I've told this story or not, but with you, but we were in the car recently with two of our grandchildren. There's always a battle who gets to ride with Grandma and Papa Jack. Mm-hmm. So a couple of them got to ride, and Josephine, who's just turned 8 years old. And she said, somehow it came up in the conversation that my wife, Johnette, and her sister, Michelle, were the only two in their family. And Josephine said, only you two?
Yeah.
And I said, well, Josephine, guess how many kids were in Papa Jack's family? And she said, who? I said, just Papa Jack. And she said, who did you play with?
Yeah.
She was completely
mystified. I had to rent friends.
Yeah, exactly. Next up is Tim in Twinsburg, Ohio, listening to EWTN on The Rock in Cleveland. Tom, you're on with Father Mitch.
Yes, this is Tom in Twinsburg.
Yes.
My question regards the verse in the book of John regarding the 153 fish. Mm-hmm. Now, you see a big pile of fish, you don't say 153 fish unless you're Dustin Hoffman in Rain Man. So I know that's got to be something significant, but I don't know what the significance is, and I would like to know.
Okay, first of all, Tom, are you a fisherman?
No, I'm not. I've done a little fishing and had a bit of beginner's luck with my cousin, but just a few times in my life.
Yeah, actually, you know, there is a certain quality among some fishermen who like to have bragging rights, and sometimes they can tell you not only how many fish they caught, but the poundage. I think you underestimate the role of bragging rights. Now, there have been a number of attempts. Yeah, you don't have to be Rainman, you know, with Dustin Hoffman, to count that. I can give you counts of a variety of harvests, because that's part of bragging rights. And I don't just lay fish out in a pile. I lay them out so they can be counted in the pictures. And, you know, pretty much, you know, if you have, you know, a catch where you got five fish or six fish, you know, that's okay. But if you got 27 fish, redfish, for instance, down in the oil wells in the Gulf of Mexico, or if you caught a tuna or two, you can give pretty deep, because that stuff sticks in the minds of certain fishermen. So I've seen those attempts St. Augustine tried, but I have not been, no scholar I know in modern times has said, yeah, that fit, like 153 nations or something. That was, nobody ever talked about there being 153 nations. So I think it's just fishermen bragging.
It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
You know, more decades than I care to admit ago, in Joplin, Missouri, I was born.
Huh.
7 years ago this week in Joplin, Missouri, KFSS FM 94.5 was born. In my hometown of Joplin, Missouri, they're now celebrating 7 years as an EWTN radio affiliate. It's great to partner with St. Peter the Apostle Catholic Church in Joplin, marking 7 years of solid Catholic radio with EWTN.
You still have them beat in age.
I do. By about a lot of times. Back to the phones we go. Next up is Brian in Boston, Massachusetts, listening on the EWTN app. Brian, welcome to the program. You're on with Father Mitch.
Oh, thank you. Good afternoon, Father.
Jack. Sure.
I've been reading some of the news releases that have come out about the bishops, and they've accused them of being silent about the Roe v. Wade being overturned. Mm-hmm. But then I heard someone call a radio show in and read the Prayer of the Faithful, and just the opposite. And then they put out a press release the other day because I got this article from an organization, I won't say their name, but it basically said an anonymous priest is one who believes that the bishops shouldn't be so silent. So I looked up the USCCB website for the bishop, and sure enough, they are urging the faithful to pray that Roe v. Wade gets overturned and that other court case as well. So I'm thinking, I don't know. I wrote these guys a couple times. They don't write me back. I don't think I want to associate with them much more because they'd be very professional if they say, oh, you're right. But they're not. They sort of like always, even if they say that with the magisterium of the church.
Right.
It's an issue.
Yeah, no, I... and if anything, the bishops are not getting a lot of time for this. That you know, this doesn't get to the news media. The news media generally doesn't care. As a matter of fact, I think the news media fears the what the bishops say, and so they don't report it. I think the bishops, may need to do a little bit more of getting this out there. I don't know that, you know, they are how they're doing that. I haven't seen what their news releases are like, and how they try to get into the media. But you know, they definitely need to let the media know a lot more. And you know, quite frankly, the way that I think they would get more report is if they say things that are just a little bit extra strong so that they get the news media ticked off at them. And if they get the media mad, then they'll get some coverage. But, you know, just by making a plain statement, for instance, you know, Archbishop Cordeleon got lots of coverage for having told, Speaker of the House Pelosi that she may not receive Holy Communion. I don't think you do that just, and he didn't do it as a, you know, press stunt. He did it because he's worried about her, to receive communion when you are, you know, doing something that wrong, then is putting a soul in grave danger. She needs to know that. But I think if they were to come out and say a few things that would seem outrageous to the press, they would get more coverage of it. But I don't think that's the way the bishops are. They're not looking to just make a news splash. They're not that kind of politician who always wants to get their name in the media or Hollywood people. So I think that they're just going to say and teach what they teach, and it'll seem a little bit more quiet and undercovered. And again, the news media is not going to do what you did. They simply aren't. The news media does not want to help the bishops at all. They want the bishops to look bad. So that's something that I think would be, a good way for them to try find out, you know, how they can do something a little bit better.
Thank you. We appreciate that phone call today, Brian. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still have a couple of open lines at 833-288-3986. Next stop is Titusville, Florida. Kevin is in Florida listening on Divine Mercy Radio. Kevin, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father. It's so wonderful to talk to you because, well, first of all, I honor you so much, but I'm from Chicago, by the way, and I think you are too, aren't you,
yes,
Father?
Yes, I am. Yeah, where are you from?
Well, I often joke, and I say my dad was a traveling salesman for many years, and at 3 years old, they put me in a suitcase and took me to Atlanta. So all I know is I was born with all my other family members, well, about seven of the 10 children. We were born at St. Anne's, and we went to St.
Sure.
Genevieve Church.
Yeah, of course. I know it well.
Back in the day, this is just an aside since we're talking about Chicago, it was so wonderful to hear. I would have loved to have gotten a little bit older and grown up in the neighborhood because everybody had a nickname, Eddie Spaghetti, Tony Baloney.
Yeah.
And it's pretty cool. And my older brothers and sisters, it's wonderful. I heard you talking about family, and I cherish the fact that I have a big family and we have get-togethers. So I want to get to the core of why I call, Father.
Sure.
I want your blessing. My son just died of a drug overdose on April 29th.
Oh, Kevin,
it's so sorry. It's so difficult. I have a 27-year-old and a boy and a 29-year-old daughter. Yeah. Civil engineer. My youngest boy I'm so proud of both of them. He's got his own pressure washing business. Very, very outgoing. He's a business kind of kid. But the 31-year-old older brother, they were all best friends, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
And you've heard about all these drugs they use, and
yeah.
I'm in recovery. I told your call screener. I have 6 years, 5 months, and 2 weeks exactly today, and it's by perseverance and surrender. And if you don't have that, if you don't have God in your life, and you don't just pursue it relentlessly, you're out of luck, as they say, SOL.
Yeah.
I hate to put it bluntly, so I'm calling to share with other people and you that if somebody has a problem like this, it's not helpless or hopeless, but you gotta want it so bad. I mean, I've come and gone. I went to an NA meeting in May of 89, and here I am 33 years later this month. Yeah, exactly, this month, May. And I don't have 33 years, but I have the years I have, and I go to meetings almost every day, and so the bottom line is we had a wonderful celebration of life. I'm going to have a mass. I've got my family hopefully coming from Chicago and the Atlanta area where I grew up. Basically, I went to Georgia Tech. I worked at the Space Center. I had a great Navy career. And the book, yeah, I just look forward to them coming. And I don't think I can get enough blessings. My dear friend, Father Martin, who's at the Ascension Catholic Church in Melbourne, Florida, down the road, I talk to him regularly. I have a therapist, and he came and gave the last rites 2 days after my son arrived. Really, he was brain dead before he even got to the hospital, we find out later. And then another priest was there. So my son got the double whammy, Father, and we believe he's either in heaven or he's got a place reserved on his way there. I mean, it must have been a tough time.
Sure. You know, Kevin, what was your son's name?
Kevin Christopher.
Okay. Because I have Mass today at 5. I will include your intention and your son in that. I think a couple things. You know, all of us need to take this drug situation extremely seriously. We are having all kinds of fentanyl being imported into the country illegally. A lot of it is made in China. It's being sold to Mexican drug dealers and smuggled across the line here. And it is being included in drugs, other drugs, including marijuana. People who think that, well, marijuana is not an entrance drug. Now, you have no idea whether it is or is not, because they sprinkle the fentanyl to make it stronger and give a stronger high. But at the same time, this is a poison. It takes such a tiny, tiny amount to kill somebody. Even the drug agents who touch the outside of packages have to be careful and carry the antidote to that fentanyl with them, because even by handling the packages, they can get enough fentanyl into their system to kill them or make them, you know, have a strong reaction. This is, you know, this is very, very important. And two things going on there. You're absolutely right about, you know, it sounds like you do the 12-step program, and that you must surrender to God. You must realize that God is more powerful than the drugs. But I'm also going to say this. Before a person gets started with drugs, this all points to our inherent need for God. We're created to love God and be loved by Him. St. Augustine, who had plenty of sin to repent of and had joined a cult, shacked up with his girlfriend for 14 years, all kinds of things, very ambitious. And he learned the hard way that our hearts are restless until they rest in Thee. And that we do have a restlessness within us, but ultimately only God can satisfy it. And at this extremely dangerous time, with the border being wide open and fentanyl pouring in to the country, and by, you know, plenty more than is needed to poison our whole population, and with over 100,000 people a year dying from these drugs, we need to say, wait a minute, this is not the way. Using drugs, that is, using drugs in the first place is not the way to deal with the depression you feel, the meaninglessness that you feel, all those things. We need God our Lord before you get to that. That is very, very important. It's a great starting point. If you do get into drugs or alcohol addiction, then you need God to get you out, because you cannot do it. You cannot overcome the substance on your own. You have to have God our Lord help you to do that. He's more powerful. You aren't. And I think to hear Kevin's pain over the loss of his son, but also the hundreds of thousands of others who have lost their sons, husbands, wives, daughters, children, to their and parents to these drugs. There are millions of people suffering that grief. We need to turn back to God in the first place. And I think that's something that we have to start off with in this society.
So, Father Mitch, there are lots of ways to evangelize and to spread the gospel. Mm-hmm. And one of them that takes a very specific and well-developed talent is to be able to weave gospel and Catholic and Christian messages mm-hmm. into stories and plays and things like this. Mm-hmm. And one of the best people to ever do that was Miles Connolly.
Yes.
And you're going to have a little discussion tonight with Dr. Stephen Marachi.
Yes.
About Miles Connolly.
Exactly. This is a wonderful, wonderful little Catholic novel that it's a powerful. I remember it was, I read it as a freshman in high school, and it was the first time I ever read a novel that where I said, wow, that is so great. It was very striking. And we're going to discuss that novel and the importance of the beauty of good literature and the Catholic environment in which it can make a big impact on people's lives.
That's EWTN Live tonight with Father Mitch Pacwa, 8 Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio and Television. Next up is Tom, a first-time caller in New Orleans, Louisiana, watching us today on YouTube. Tom, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father.
Hey, what's up, Tom?
Nothing much. Just taking in the last call. I'm probably from the same generation that Kevin's son is from. Mm-hmm. And it kind of goes into my question. Right now, the world just seems kind of like it's devolving into something crazy. And my question was, is that what is happening, or is it that us young men and young women were becoming adults and we're starting to see the world for what it really is, and we need to find God and find better ways to deal with reality?
Tom, from the sound of your voice, I'm a lot older than you. And
yeah.
I would say this. When I was a boy and early teen, these were not our problems as a culture. Was culture perfect? No. No. But the violence that we have, the drug use and the meaninglessness was not like it is now at all. Our families were much more intact. And we had a stronger religious sense. We were allowed to have religion. Religion was part of everyday life. And the belief in God and morality was part of everyday life. And it put a curb on things. I do think that we are moving into a stage of cultural decline. That doesn't mean the end of the world. But it could, but I don't know. But what I do know is that we're in cultural decline. When I saw today on the news that a teacher had a little flashcard to teach colors, and it was a man and a woman wearing white and had the color white, but the man was pregnant. Now, this is an impossibility. A man doesn't have a womb. And it's nuts. And that a teacher would try to introduce such a thing to preschool children and teaching colors is absurd. Absurd. And it's one of the craziest things I've ever seen. But it's not the only one. And the violence and drug use and breakdown of family are all part of it. So, Tom, here's the thing. It is not a time for us to cope with the world. It's too late for that. What we have to do is start taking steps to do what we can to preserve what is good, what is true, what is beautiful, very much the way monks did during the barbarian invasions of Europe. The barbarians wanted to live in the Roman Empire and live like the Romans, but they were incapable of that, and they destroyed what they wanted. As they got it, it fell apart like a sandcastle, because there was some rot in it to begin with, but also the barbarians didn't know how to handle it. They couldn't make the water system work. And I think for us to say, okay, like the monks who copied down the ancient Roman books, the Romans didn't preserve it, the monks did, and the nuns. And the missionaries to those barbarians who raised them in the faith. All of this, preserving what we can of that's good in society and from our history, as well as evangelizing people to let them know there's a way out of this mess in Christ. This evangelization is our task. And so it's not to cope with the world, but rather preserve what's best in it and convert as many as we can to Christ to continue that and help us to move forward. This is the new task that I think we have in the face of decline.
Next up is Mary in Bolivar, Missouri, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Mary, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch.
Hi, what can we do for you?
Well, I was born, I grew up in Joplin. I wanted to tell Jack. You heard him mention that. Hey, I have a question. Our ladies' women's group, we're having a study on the book about Mary with Edward Three had written. Uh-huh. It has a little video with it, and we're learning so much. And a question came up about when the Gospels were written, particularly John. And I always thought that the book of John was written when he was isolated on the island of Patmos. I didn't mm-hmm. think that somebody else wrote it down later. So I thought the synoptic Gospels were written by the men themselves.
Yeah.
But maybe weren't included into the canon until later on. I don't know how all that developed.
Okay. So what's your question exactly?
When was the book of John written? Did he write it?
Okay.
During his lifetime.
Okay. We've held through the centuries, believe that it was written in the 90s, the mid-90s. A.D., and that it was written by John. There are some commentators who say, well, we can't prove that. Well, no, we don't have video of John writing or dictating to a scribe. We don't have that. You know, so we can't prove it in that way. But, there is no evidence to say, well, he couldn't have written it. There were some attempts to say that the Gospel of John is written in the middle of the second century, but that partial manuscripts. We don't have an entire manuscript of any of the New Testament books from the first or second century. Remember, the Romans were persecuting the church and trying to destroy the scripture, and a lot of it, it was mostly written on papyrus, which disintegrates in damp climates. So we have fragments, but there is a fragment of John's Gospel from the first half of the second century. And it, as well as I've held in my hand a manuscript that's pretty long. It has most good part of the Gospel of John. That's from 185, and all the lists of the Gospels are that we have earliest, not just from the time of being canon, but made part of the canon, but already from the second century, by the 180s, there are different lists in different places, but they all have the same order of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in fact, the manuscript I held, Papyrus 75, has Luke first, and I had the page in my hand between us, holding it with glass in between so I didn't touch it. Because the acid in your fingers will disintegrate it. But it had the end of the Gospel of Luke and then the beginning of the Gospel of John. This was what everybody thought, that these guys had written it. There's no evidence to the contrary, no other claims. And only in recent century, the last 150, 200 years, have people begun to question who were never anywhere close to those people. So I don't see any reason to deny the authorship to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and though they used other sources.
And really quick, Father Mitch, Linda in Virginia, has a niece whose mother-in-law is dying of cancer and is hospice. She's kind of starting to give up, and she wants to know what's the minimum that must be provided for her at this point.
She certainly needs to have nourishment and hydration and air. You know, you can't kill them.
Would you leave us with a blessing?
Lord, bless you all and keep you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Pacwa, our producer, Michael McCall, call screener, Matt Kubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Jeff Burson, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow. Until then, God bless.